Good morning, Shelbyville. It's good to see so many here today. Sometimes it seems a little down, and sometimes it seems a lot bigger. And when you're standing up here, you can kind of tell the difference. But no matter what the attendance is, I'm always glad to be in church. Today's sermon is entitled Lessons from the Church at Sardis. Now, we've done some of these lessons from Ephesus and lessons from the corrupt church, and we still got one to do about the lukewarm church. But this morning I wanted to talk about Sardis. And Sheila, as she read that to you, Revelation 3, 1 through 6, I wondered, what exactly are the signs of a dying church? Is it declining attendance? A lot of people think so. We had a church close in Shelby or in Greensfield, 2 years ago? And that was a declining attendance. It ended up being 8 or 9 people, all of them on Social Security, that couldn't support the church anymore, and they had to close the church. So that's probably the simplest answer to the question, but I think it runs a little deeper and goes into a spiritual matter. What about a church so comfortable that its current situation, that there's no place for new people? Have you ever heard of such a thing? A place so comfortable with the congregation they have that if someone else comes in, it disrupts things, it changes things, and they don't want visitors. How does a church ever grow if they don't want visitors? What about a church that has completely lost its vision to reach people for Christ? There's churches out there. I read you a poem, and I aimed to bring it today, and I didn't. But it was a church, it was entitled The Church That Was the Faithful Church, I think was the name of it. And it told about the tithe and attendance at Sabbath school and all that kind of things. And it ended up being 3 people or something like that in the church. And it said, thank you, Lord, for keeping us being faithful church. And I don't want to take that away from them, but the whole thing pointed towards they weren't a faithful church. The whole poem did. And we have to realize that our mission is to share Christ with others, whatever the cost. How about a church that has lost its zeal? Can it be truly called a living church anymore? You ever get tired of knocking door to door? I did. The Adventist Church for the longest time had a program that we ran in the fall. You remember the name of it? In Gathering. Who loved In Gathering? One. That's probably when you was Pathfinder, right, Beth? Yeah. That's right. There was reward afterwards, wasn't there? And In Gathering, it's kind of like a cold call because we have a community service here in town that Ruth runs, and it helps supply needs, clothing and fooding to the poor in the community, which is a good thing. And so once a year, we go out in the community and knock door to door and ask for donations to help support that. Well, I think about 20% of the money In Gathered stayed for the local church, to the community services. The other 80% actually went overseas to mission fields. And I've gotten a lot of responses from knocking door to door that people didn't appreciate it. The biggest givers were found in the poor end of town. And the reason for that, I think a lot of them were helped by the community service, and they realized it was a good deed, a good deal. But I personally went door to door knocking in some richer additions in the Shelbyville area, hoping to get some income for the missions and for the local community services, and had the door slammed in my face. I had one gentleman, when I knocked on the door, it was dark in the living room, but I could see his shadow because he had a light on in the back and he was standing in a doorway, and he yelled at me to get off his porch. And just because of dealing with things like that, it turned me off to going knocking door to door. But then, about 2 years ago, we started going out on Sabbath afternoon and distributing literature. And I think the Lord brought to my attention that maybe this is the only way some people are going to be reached. David and Tammy with their prison ministry. I don't know that I could do that, but maybe that's the only way some of those people are going to be reached. And the Lord calls on us to share, and who knows where he asks you to share at. But anyway, we have to become the living church that Christ wants us to be. What about a church whose best days happened a generation ago and it continues to live off the reputation of past glories? When I joined this church, I heard people say, remember when we did this, remember when we did that. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all they do is remember and there's nothing to talk about at the present, then that's an issue. A church that seems dead may have signs of life within. But far more dangerous is a church that seems full of life, but actually is at the point of spiritual death. Thank you, honey. My mouth doesn't usually dry out so quickly. Christ delivers a disapproving indictment at the beginning of Revelation chapter 3, for this seems to be the critical problem at the church at Sardis. When Jesus comes to this church, he makes a quick and uncomfortable diagnosis. At least I would think it would be uncomfortable if it applied to your church. In Revelation 3 and verse 1, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." This may be the most damning indictment our Lord could give to any local church, and it is a comment that only Christ himself could make. The church seemed alive and well. It had a good reputation in the community. It was evidently not on the brink of closing its doors, and Christians in other towns spoke well of the church at Sardis. What Jesus doesn't say is certainly notable. The church does not seem to be suffering persecution. It does not seem to be seriously infected with false doctrine. There is no hint of sexual immorality in this church. And the church is not warned about losing its first love. In some respects, Sardis is the most difficult church to dissect because we really don't know what was going wrong there. When Jesus speaks to other churches, he spells out the problem so that there can be no confusion. But we're told simply that at Sardis, things looked good on the outside, but were dying on the inside. This is a shocking evaluation. Although apparently active on the inside, the church at Sardis had become a spiritual graveyard. All of this should be a solemn warning to us, because this church evidently looked very good from the outside, and I'd have to say so to ours. But the Lord reads the heart. It doesn't matter if the building's kept up and the grounds are kept up and people drive by and say, oh, what a nice church. Those are nice things, but what matters is in here, your relationship with the Lord. How does a situation develop where a church with a good reputation turns out to be spiritually dead? There are a few indicators. The first one was when the past becomes more important than the present. People say, remember when. We've had members in this congregation that have moved to bigger churches up in the Indianapolis area, and every time I see them, camp meeting or we go visiting and happen to attend that church, it's always remember when, remember when. And then they say, are you still attending Shelleyville? And I said, well, yeah, I'm still attending Shelleyville. Is that church still alive? Is that church still open? And I think, oh, my lands, did we come across that poorly that they didn't think the Lord was here? You know, John's a treasurer now, and I was treasurer for 15 years. We had people when I took over the treasury, when I was voted into the treasury, I hate to say take over, but when we were voted in, we had two families here that gave a lot of money to this church. And I thought, oh my lands, these are older families. When they move or pass away, how is the church ever going to have the money to keep going? Well, those people did pass away, and we've had other big contributors come and go, and the church carries on. Today's offering was for the local budget. I always loved the local budget because I paid the bills. And just like Greenfield, if the money doesn't come in, then the doors will close. There's nothing else. There's no answer to it other than that. But I'm not up here asking for money. The Lord blesses us. He blesses Ruth. I don't know how many times she comes to prayer meeting and tells us about things that are happening down at the community service and how the Lord has provided for the needy down there. So it's a blessing. So there's nothing wrong with looking back. We actually need and should look back to see where we started and how we got where we are today. But it should never be more important than the right now. What are we doing right now? The second one is when keeping a good reputation means more than being a bold witness for Christ. We like to stay in good graces with other fellow Christians, with our family, with our friends, and even with unbelievers. But we can't keep silent when we hear someone promoting error. We shouldn't keep silent. We're here to speak for Christ. So when that happens, you need to speak up. You need to tell them what you've learned from the scriptures and then let them deal with it, because that's between them and the Lord. Another indicator is when religious ritual becomes an end in itself. If you have to ask yourself why we're doing certain things in our church or our services, then maybe we ought to talk about that. If there's a reason, then that's fine. But if we're just doing it because we've always done it, maybe we ought to stop doing it. Sometimes tradition stifles innovation and stunts growth. Another one is when church activity substitutes for a growing walk with God. Do you ever come to church and find yourself so busy that you don't get anything out of it? I've been there. I've done that. I come in and I've got Sabbath school program, and then I'm on the pulpit or I'm speaking, and it's just one thing after another, one thing after another. Not that I don't get any blessing, but I don't get a relax. I don't get a take it in, I suppose, like I do sometimes when I don't have all those duties. That's why it's important at nominating committee, and nominating committee's coming up, that we divide the work. You know, a lot of times, I don't know how many board members we got, 20? 18 or 20 board members, and 6 or 7 come to the board meetings. And some of them have legitimate reasons why they can't come. I'm not saying that. But it seems like a large part of the burden in running the church falls on a few amount of people. And if the load was spread out, it would go so much better. The Bible tells us that the ministers can't carry the gospel to everyone in the world. True. Pastor said, I can't do it all. He's right. He can't. That's why the Lord wants us to do it. And Jesus said, if we don't do it, then the rocks will cry out. So that's what we're here for, to speak for Christ. Another thing is when talking about Christ matters more than knowing Christ. Do you know anybody like this? This kind of goes along with the last topic. I know quite a few Christians that talk a good game, but the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. There's no labor. There's no effort. I can talk to them, and I do talk to them at work, and they say, our church is doing this, and our church is doing that. And I say, well, that's great. That's great. What part are you doing? Well, I don't do anything. I'm not taking part, you know. They call themselves, and maybe rightfully so, it's not for me to judge, but they call themselves part of the church, but they don't help the church. And if you read in the scriptures, Paul talks about the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. Whether you're the nose, the ear, the leg, whatever you are, we all have a part to play. And the Lord has chosen you just to do that part. What can be done about a dead or dying church? We get some good news in our text from the Lord himself in Revelation 3:4. It says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God has people in the most unlikely places. Even in a church like Sardis, there was those who loved and served the Lord with pure hearts. It reminds me of a time when in his despair, Elijah felt like he was the only faithful servant in all the land of Israel. But God called him to action by telling him in 1 Kings 19 that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God is not limited by our small visions. This gives us hope for even the most miserable of church situations. What then is the hope for a spiritually dead congregation? First, the church must wake up. In Revelation 3:2, it says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Because it was located on a plateau, Sardis seemed secure from invasion. But twice in its history, invading armies had scaled the heights during the night and captured the city. So Christ's command to wake up had special meaning to the church in Sardis. No doubt the congregation had become spiritually lazy. Secondly, the church must return to Christ before it's too late. In Revelation 3:3, it says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." To repent means literally to change the mind. In this case, it means turning back to the Lord with a whole heart. And I would say that probably nothing is more difficult than for a comfortable church to repent. But if we do not take these words seriously, there is an implied threat. Jesus will come like a thief in the night, like a thief who comes when you least expect him. Jesus warns the congregation to wake up, or when he comes, the results will not be happy for that church. Friends, Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Note the threefold promise to the overcomers in Sardis in Revelation 3, 4, and 5. First, they will be dressed in white robes, the robes of victory. Second, their names will be reserved in heaven. And thirdly, they will be personally recognized by our Lord. Great blessings await those who keep their lamps lit and their eyes open. Where did the church at Sardis go wrong? It had become the church of the living dead. Its spiritual condition was made worse by the fact that on the surface, it seemed to be spiritually alive. Far worse than persecution from the outside is rotting from within. The church was lethargic because the people were lethargic. And Webster says lethargic means feeling a lack of energy or lack of interest in doing things. That can happen to anybody at any time. I found two references in the Spirit of Prophecy that I wanted to share with you this morning. The first one comes from Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 114. It says, "I was shown that as a people, we are deficient. Our works are not in accordance with our faith. Our faith testifies that we are living under the proclamation of the most solemn and important message that was ever given to mortals. Yet, in full view of this fact, our efforts, our zeal, our spirit of self-sacrifice do not compare with the character of the work. We should awake from the dead, and Christ will give us life." And the second one comes from Testimonies for the Church, page 466. "Every day that passes brings us nearer to the last great important day. We are 1 year nearer the judgment, nearer eternity, than we were at the beginning of 1884. Are we also drawing near to God? Are we watching into prayer? Another year of our time to labor has rolled into eternity. Every day we have been associating with men and women who are judgment bound. Each day may have been the dividing line to some soul. Someone may have made the decision which shall determine his future destiny. What has been our influence over these fellow travelers? What efforts have we put forth to bring them to Christ? It is a solemn thing to die, but a far more solemn thing to live. Every thought and word and deed of our lives will meet us again. What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. Death brings resolution to the body, but makes no change in the character. The coming of Christ does not change our character. It only fixes them forever beyond change. And then she goes on to say, "My brethren and sisters, awake, I beseech you, from the sleep of death. It is too late to devote the strength of brain, bone, and muscle to self-serving. Let not the last days find you destitute of heavenly treasure. Seek to push the triumphs of the cross. Seek to enlighten souls. Labor for the salvation of your fellow beings, and your work will abide the trying test of fire." God still loved the church at Sardis. If Jesus hadn't cared, he wouldn't have written this letter. So if we are spiritually asleep, we should say, "Lord, start with me. Do your work in me. Wake me up. Stir me up to love you and to serve you so that the world will know I belong to you." It is my prayer this morning that God will wake us up if we're sleeping and remake us the church of the living Christ. Thank you.